communion when I sent all this to Billy Sue. So I will cut some of the things out that was going to share this morning. We'll still get the gist of the message, but let's just ask the Lord to bless our time as we look at water baptism. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the communion table.
We don't see things clearly
yet. In the communion.
We're squinting in a fog,
Lord, as we look back,
peering through mist
to the cross,
but it won't
ahead,
be long before the weather
return.
Clears and the
Lord,
sun
we said,
shines
kind of said it jokingly,
bright.
But it could
we'll
be.
We'll see it all.
Could
then.
Be before we're done here.
See it all
could be
as
before
clearly
Amy
as God sees
floor,
us.
But,
knowing
we look
him
forward to your return.
Just
we expect
as he
it at any
knows
time.
Us.
We just pray, Lord, that we would be a prepared people. Our hearts would be prepared. Lord, that we would be busy telling the world that they need to be prepared. Lord, help us to represent you well. I thank you for the missionaries that are doing that around the world. And as we just shared a Bible study Friday, and we look at our own country, it just seems that the gospel is being hindered. But yet we hear reports of Muslims by the thousands turning to Christ. And Lord, that's so exciting to hear that you're still working. But Lord, you still work here. Amy's evidence of that, a life that can be changed. We just pray that you just bless the remainder of our time, Lord. May we reflect well on what you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, since I am going to skip through some things, you'll probably have some things in your notes that I might not cover. But today's a service that I'd love to take part in. I've done hundreds of baptisms over the years as a pastor, but when you baptize someone, you've had a role in them coming to Christ. It's always exciting. Did Paige a couple years ago. I did a lot of teens over the years as a youth pastor, and it's always it's a special part when I can take part in their service. But today we're baptizing Amy Root. She's going to be following the Lord this morning, and her and I discuss in our membership class, in our baptism class, what all is going to be involved in this. If she comes up looking a little rusty, our baptistry heater broke down. I tried filling it 3 times this week, and it was ice cold. And I would have done it if it had just been Amy, but I have to get in there with her. So we had to drain the hot water heater. It came all the way through the floor, through the system here. And I guess the bottom of our hot water heater is a little rusty because the water is all brown. So I told Amy she's going to look like she came from Hawaii by the time she's done that. But the water at least should be warm this morning, Amy. But she doesn't like water, so she's still going to be a good trooper and take part in this. But we went through it and told her yesterday, she was here to pack a box, and I told her to pick a nice hymn because when I hold her underwater, we sing an entire hymn. And she kind of looked at me. I don't know if she believed me completely or not, but she goes, okay. And I think she was going to try to grab a chorus book, but we don't do that. But she came to Christ. Almost 2 years ago, Christmas Eve, 2014, sitting in her general area here that you all like to sit where you like to sit. But she accepted the Lord, and I had a chance to follow up with her shortly after that. She went through a discipleship program with Barb Weber. Was that about 16 weeks, 16 weeks, something like that? And they covered a lot of stuff, and Barb really appreciated Amy, and I know Amy enjoyed getting to know Barb. As I said, she went through the membership and baptism class with me. She was voted in July as a member, contingent on her baptism, which after the service today, she'll be an official member of our church. But if you would, right now, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I'll have it up here, the section I'm going to read, but there's going to be some additional verses that I won't have on the screen. follow along with me. If you would, in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at water baptism. I'm going to read verse 1. I don't have it on the screen, but it has a little bit to do with what we're going to be talking about. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, I'm going to skim the names. Pontius Pilate was governor, Herod was tetrarch, his brother Philip was there, and another guy named Lysanias. And then verse 2 is on the screen. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Actually, I have the right thing up there, yeah. "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham.'" So this morning, we want to just kind of touch on what was the message, what was going on here in this scene, what was it all about. We didn't cover, if you look down to verse 21, is really the section that we're going to have to get to in a little bit. Jesus himself came to be baptized. But John was there, and he was coming, he was preaching this message of repentance. And I want you to look at verse 2 specifically. I read verse 1 because it gave these names of all these leaders sitting in their palaces. But verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to John while he was in the wilderness." God didn't come and speak to the kings and to the leaders and to Pharaoh. And he didn't go to these guys when they were sitting on their palace. He didn't go when they were having a large meeting of people in the boardroom. He came to John, who was in the wilderness. And just what an amazing picture that is of who Jesus will speak, or who God will speak to. He wasn't concerned about the rulers. He's not concerned about, he is concerned, who's going to be president. But God can work no matter who's in the White House or who's in the throne rooms around the world. God still is in control. And he will speak to you and I. We might not be president. We might not be having an office in leadership. But God can still speak to us. And we might feel like sometimes we're in the wilderness. And God still chooses to speak that way. But John's message was very simple. It said, repent. In Matthew chapter 3, we're in Luke 3, Matthew's account of this. Luke was out saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the kingdom of God. And we know that John was a forerunner to Jesus. He was one, matter of fact, he said, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, John had his own following. And he said, that's the one you need to follow. That's the main guy. He's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. So John's message, as it came right after the New Testament, the Old Testament had completed, 750 years later, a little bit of a span there. But the Old Testament had been completed, and there was never a message, really, of repentance. There was never a message of baptism in the Old Testament. So when John came with this message of repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, it was kind of unheard of. They weren't sure exactly what he was talking about. But we know the Bible says that all have sinned, and John knew that, and John knew that these religious leaders, the ones that were on the throne, as well as the common man in Israel and all the surrounding area and even the Gentiles, they were going to need to repent. They were going to need to turn from their sin and come to Christ. So John's warning would be very appropriate for us today, because it would be very foolish for anyone to believe that they can find any peace with God, that they can hope to get to heaven apart from what God says. Because Jesus himself would come out, and I skimmed a lot of this stuff over, I skipped over a lot of this. Jesus' message was repent. If you look through the book of Acts, let me not skip this part, because it is kind of important. If you look through the book of Acts, Jesus' early followers, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts chapter 3, "Repent, therefore, and turn back." Jesus' early disciples traveled around, and they went to all the villages proclaiming that people should repent. We're told that in Mark chapter 6. Jesus' last recorded words in the book of Revelation also said this. If you were to look back in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first." The next chapter, chapter 3, verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Repentance is really a change of direction, a turning away from sin and turning toward God. And that's the message that Christ had and that John had. So this morning, I want you to understand that this is not a call just to the lost. Amy responded in repentance on Christmas Eve 2 years ago. She knew her need of a Savior. She recognized the sin. She recognized she could not get to heaven on her own. But I have a part of a quote in your notes there. I believe it's there. I sent it to her to make sure. I can't find my... There it is. Yeah, I have it right there, the second paragraph right above number one. Repentance is not a place to visit just to get saved. We need to go there in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But repentance is where you're supposed to live as a believer, returning again and again to the sanctifying and forgiving power of Jesus Christ. It's the only power that can overpower the sin that now seeks to control you. In other words, he's saying we need to come to Christ through repentance. That was the message of John. That was the message of Jesus, the message of all the early followers. But it's a place that you and I need to live today. As a child of God, we still mess up. Anybody else? Anybody sin at all this week? Anybody at all besides me? Okay, be honest. You sin. We're new creatures, but we still have the old nature part of us. So we need to repent. And I like how that quote says, it's not just a place to visit, it's a place where you're supposed to live. So child of God, if you haven't repented yet this morning, you need to do so. Hopefully you did it before the communion was passed out, because that's what that was all about, to spending some opportunity time to look and to say, I am still a sinner. There's still things in my life that I didn't do that I should have done, or that I did do that I shouldn't have done. But we're going to be looking here this morning at what repentance is. What does faith do? When the Word of God... this was all out of order. I did mess that up. He still calls us to repentance today. So number one, faith changes our behavior. Sorry about that being out of order, because I changed things around just to get through it. Number one, faith changes our behavior. See, one evidence of faith is that it produces change in our lives, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words. And John tells these people in Luke chapter 3 to give evidence of this change. Begin to produce fruit that gives evidence that God has changed your heart. If you look at verse 8, he says, therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham. In other words, don't go saying, I'm religious, I've been to church, I'm from the family of Israel. That's going to do you no good. But give evidence that there's been a change within your heart. And I can tell you, what John's about to say was really difficult. If you look at verse 11, and again, we didn't have all this in your notes, that's why I have you look in your, or on the screen, we have it before you there. And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with the one who has none. He's talking to the crowd here, and he's saying, don't be greedy. Give some evidence of change. But then he comes down, and in verse 13, or in verse 12, he says, and to the tax gatherers, they came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what should we do? And he said in verse 13, collect no more than what you've been ordered to do. He's talking to this group of sinners. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, and when Jesus hung out with some tax collectors, the people didn't like it. So when he comes to the tax collectors, he's saying, listen, don't be a thief. Back in Bible times, we don't like to be taxed. We hate tax season. I hate the end of the year, and between there and April 15th, we hate it. But back in Bible times, a tax collector was told, say, I was required as a tax collector to collect $10 from all of you. I needed to get that to turn into Rome, but I could charge you any amount that I could get away with. If I could charge you twice that, then I could pocket 10. If I could charge you 20 and owe 10, I pocketed the other 10. Now, maybe they weren't all that greedy. Maybe they only charged 15. But they all charged more than what they needed to turn into the Roman government. And they were charging fellow Jews. And what John is saying, stop stealing. Stop being greedy. Stop taking more than what you need to take. And then he comes and he talks to the soldiers. Now, as I read through this, I was picturing John standing before these guys. And just imagine him holding a sword or a shield, and either a sword or a spear in his hand. And I'm just kind of looking at John and saying, okay, what do you tell me to do? What do you have for me? John could have said, do whatever you want. You've got the weapons. He didn't. He says, okay, you want to know what you want to do, what I want you to do in verse 14? He says, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. John's saying, change your behavior. Don't be greedy. Don't show favoritism. Don't show or use violence all the time. Don't steal from people. Change your behavior. And that's what he says to us. Because faith in Christ will change our actions, will change our outlook, it will change our words, it will change our attitudes. Number two, faith changes our perspective. If you look at verse 15, it says, now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, people were ready to worship John. They were ready to bow down before him because he's doing just baptizing people, but he's being bold. And they said, this guy might be the promised one. And the crowd thought that John was the Messiah, but he reflected all of their praise back to Christ. See, the message of the gospel is never about the messenger. It's never about the pastor. It should never be about the one who's doing the speaking. It should not be about the missionary. We had 5 weeks of missionaries. None of them tried to take glory or honor for themselves. They knew the work that God had called them to do, representing Christ. It's never about the evangelist. It's never about the witness. It's never about the teacher. It's always about Christ. And I've told this story, I know, several times, but when I think about this attitude and this perspective, I just remember our teens, our worship team going to Niagara Falls for a conference, our worship team from New York. And we had some very, 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 very gifted instrumentalists and vocalists. We had a praise team of about 15 kids in our church in New York, and they were really good. They weren't good until we had a guy who said they could, because I couldn't do music. You all know that. So we had a couple came, and they took over the music ministry, the worship ministry of our youth group. And we all went to a conference, and there were some pretty famous groups that were there, and they did concerts for our kids. And one of the leaders, who was a well-known singer, said, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And that was just a very simple statement. And I just looked down the row of these kids who were our worship leaders, and you could almost see a light go off in their mind. And that was the key that changed their hearts. They were thinking, music's about me. I've got to be up here looking good. I've got to have my hair right. I've got to wear the right clothes. I've got to stand right as I play guitar or sound good on the drums, whatever instrument they were playing. And when that vocalist shared that in one of those seminars, it's all about Christ. It changed our whole dynamics of our youth ministry because our key leaders realized it's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about how good we sound or how we make ourselves look. We need humility, and we need to make it all about Christ. And as we said, John had that perspective really from the beginning, because even when his followers were with him, when he saw Jesus walking, he said, there's the one. Behold, that one right there. He's the Lamb. He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. And John would say this, and I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. I wish I could live it out consistently. John would say later in John chapter 3, verse 30, he needs to increase. I need to decrease. I wish that would be the prayer of our church. I wish it would be the prayer of us as individuals. It's my prayer. Don't always succeed in it. But we need to make Christ increase and ourselves decrease. We said in verse 21, we're told that Jesus came to be baptized. And I just want to mention real quickly, you all know this. Jesus did not come to be baptized because he was a sinner who had repented. He didn't come because he had to make things right with God and then follow God's ordinance of baptism. He came to be an example of the change that we have in our heart. He came to be an example of following God and being obedient and being baptized. Folks, if you haven't been baptized, you're still going to get to heaven. It has nothing to do with you getting to heaven, but it's still a command from God. If you're a child of God and you're a Christian, my mom waited years and years and years because she had a fear of water. Amy's not excited. I think Amy was hoping to do a dry baptism. We can't do that. But I've had people tell me that. I don't like water. I don't like water. And I promise we won't sing an entire song while you're under. But there's people who have all kinds of excuses of why they don't be baptized or why they haven't been baptized. If you haven't been, let me know, and we'll see that you can do that. Number three, faith changes our focus. If you could see, I'm putting notes to the side here and skipping over a bunch of stuff. But faith changes our focus. In verses 16 and 17, he had just said, the people had just said that we think you might be the Christ. In verse, where's verse 16? I have my Bible and either my eyes are getting worse. Let me just read verse 15 again. It says, while the people were in state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ. And then verse 16, John answered and said to them, all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. Changes our focus. I want you to understand, and it hasn't happened yet because Jesus has not yet been baptized where we just left off, and it's not even in Luke's account. But we know that when Jesus was baptized, a dove came down, the voice of God came out, and this is my son, listen to him. We may never, ever, ever, we should probably say we won't ever audibly hear the voice of God. And I'm pretty sure we won't ever see God descend in the form of a dove. And we might not see things like that through our physical eyes, but the eyes of faith can change our perspective. And I can tell you, we will see things through the eyes of faith that give evidence that God is still working. To spend some time talking to Bill Preset yesterday after our hayride kind of touched on this a little bit, but I was thinking about this last night, Bill, just how our eyes, we like to see things right like this. We want to see everything evident right in front of us and see physical proof and just proof that God is there. Sometimes we don't see that, but we have the faith in Christ that God is who he says he is. And he is always, as the song Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, he's on the throne. He is in control. I've had Christians ask me in the last 8 to 10 months with everything that's been in the news with the election coming up and just the words that have been said and the accusations back and forth. Does God care? Is your God really allowing this kind of garbage to happen? Does he really care about what's going on? Is your God really in control? What do you say to that? You can't say, yes, here's evidence. Yes, Donald Trump is a solid born-again Christian. He's a man of God. You can't say that. You can't say that about Hillary. But you can say, I believe that the Word of God says God is still on his throne. It changes our focus. We don't have to look at the stuff that's going on around us, but our hearts and our eyes can be changed. And that's what's happened, I believe, to Amy. Amy shared her testimony, and I asked her if she wanted to share anything this morning when we get in the water. She said, probably not. We still have the microphone up here for you, Amy, but I want to challenge you at some point to talk to Amy. Find out her testimony. She wasn't brought up in church. She didn't really hear a whole lot about the gospel until with the Morgans. The Morgans invited her to come to church, and then that Christmas Eve, she realized, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And back, if you remember, in the spring, I did a message on the unpardonable sin. And Amy came to me crying after that service. She thought every sin that she'd ever committed was the unpardonable sin, that everything was going to keep her out of heaven. Everything she did was wrong. And it is sin. But we said the unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ, is not trusting the Bible when it says Jesus was the Savior who died sacrificially for our sins. He died in our place. All we need to do is trust. If you don't believe that, that's the unpardonable sin. And just, it's been such a neat thing to see Amy grow, to see Amy change, to see Amy now hosting the Bible study, the ladies' Bible study. But that's the type of change that God wants to bring. Believer baptism is an outward means of expressing the inner reality of our salvation. See, Jesus identified with our sin when he was baptized by John. He wasn't saying, I am a sinner. And when we're baptized, we're identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. And just this in closing, baptism is simply the outward testimony of the inward change, because faith produces change. It changes everything in our lives. We're going to stand together as Amy and I are going to go in the back. She's going to go one side. We're not going to the same side. She's going to go in this side over here, and she's going to get changed. I'm going to go.